May I have your attention, please? What's the first rule of advertising? Getting your attention. What you say, have to say, is irrelevant if nobody is listening, so advertisers try to get your attention. And then hopefully, what they have to say applies to you after they get your attention. One guy says the best way to test how good a show or a commercial is to watch it muted. And to keep it muted. And if anything happens on the screen that is so enticing you want to unmute it, then you know that's a good show. So, does it get your attention? So, think about the commercials that you have really laughed at. How did they get your attention? What did they do? And how did they keep your attention with the message that resonated with you? So, here's God's challenge. God is going to send his Messiah to the world. But he's sending somebody in advance to introduce him. How is God going to get the world's attention? What's God going to do to get the attention specifically of the Jews? Listen to this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. John's clothes were woven of coarse camel hair. How many of you have to itch right now as you read that? And he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Num, num. Here's a picture of what John the Baptist may have looked like. You like his breakfast? Mmm. Can you imagine having locust breath? Have you ever had locust breath? I have. I got tricked once. Could that guy get everybody's attention? Like, he's enough different from the normal person. Here comes good old locust breath. And so he started a ruckus. He got their attention. But what was his message? Let's find out. John chapter 1, starting in verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So what was it that John did? Speak up about Jesus. That's what he did. That's what we need to do. Speak up about Jesus. It says, first of all, he cries out. John the Baptist was not shy. He wasn't shy. He was known for his fiery rhetoric. And we've got to do the same. We've got to learn to speak up. Notice what Jesus said. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, whoever speaks up for me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And all God's people go, mm-hmm. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." The idea is not just being shy. The idea is fear. I'm not going to speak up because I'm afraid. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So what do we need to do? We need to have courage. We need to have courage. That's what we need to do. John the Baptist also said this, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Does that make any sense? He who came after me was before me. What does that mean? John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. So Jesus came after him, but at the same time, Jesus has always existed, right? So the one that came after him was actually before him. Why would he do that? He does that because you paused when you read that and you had to go, what? That was why he did that. He got your attention. You go, oh, and then you think it through and then you figure it out. That was a device that he used to get people's attention. But both are true. What you need to understand your role. John understood his role. We need to understand our role. How do you introduce other people to Jesus? What's your plan? What's your role for introducing people to Jesus? Goathead is one way. Yeah, you can try that. Here's what I mean. When you're in a store and both two people are heading, you know, for the same space and the other person says, go ahead, act offended and say, did you just call me a goathead? And then smile so they know you're not serious. And it's amazing all the conversations that get started there. Or, and you can come up with better ones. You know that I'm kind of handicapped when it comes to humor. I understand that. Half of Warsaw understands that. But you could come up with better ones. One time at Walmart, I was getting some groceries, and she asked me this question, would you like your milk in a bag? And I said, no, thank you. You can just keep it in the jug. It spills if you put it in the bag. Now, it took her almost a full 10 seconds before she got it, and she laughed. And then she said, and this is what keeps me doing it. And then she said this, oh, thank you. I needed that. Now I can make it through the rest of my shift. And it's like, oh. And you can develop relationships with people that way. Some of you will go to lunch today. And somebody will bring you your food. Here's what you can say to them. We're going to pray in a little bit. Is there some way we can pray for you? That has opened so many doors. And sometimes people will, like, you catch them off guard and they get kind of nervous. Sometimes people go, oh, yeah, you know, my back is killing me. Oh, my friend is going through something. Or the owner of the restaurant was just in a traffic accident. Something like that. And and you can develop a relationship with that person. And you can share Jesus. What is your role? What do you use? What's something you can do that you're ready to know how to share Jesus with somebody? John goes on. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. And point out that Jesus is the source for the good things in your life. Point out that Jesus is the source for all the good things in your life. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly light. When someone asks you, you know, I've noticed, why, You got good stuff happening in your life. Why is that? Use that as an opportunity to talk about what God has done in your life. If when somebody says, you know, good things are happening in your life, if you answer in the first person, you don't understand this. Why are good things happening? Well, I just work hard. I had, you know, good parents. But if you understand this, you'll use the third person. He has blessed me. God has worked in my life. And give the honor and the glory back to God. He goes on, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift. It's a gift that you receive. You don't earn it. It's a gift. And so be grateful. Be grateful. How many of you have had a cold? Have you ever had the flu? What you need to avoid those things is good, healthy white blood cells. White blood cells are the boxers that, you know, when an infection comes in, they punch it out, right? We need good white blood cells. Gratitude, giving thanks to God, is the white blood cells in your body. It's the white blood cells in your soul. As you give thanks and give thanks and give thanks and give thanks, you're doing what the previous thing was. You're pointing out that Jesus is the source. If somebody gives me something and I say thank you, I'm acknowledging that I'm not the source. Somebody else is. God is. God's the source. And so gratitude, being grateful, is incredibly important. John the Baptist goes on, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, had made him known. The fully God part of Jesus kept shining out from the fully man part. They kept seeing, yes, I know you're fully God and fully man, but that fully God part keeps shining out. That same thing should happen to us. I heard this week. We are both dust and deity. We are both dust. There's a part of us from dust, and to dust we will return. But there's a part of us, our soul, is deity. God lives in us. Crazy. And that's who we are. Jesus says in John 12:32, but I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. So what do? We point to Jesus. We point to who Jesus is. Talk about Jesus. Look for an opportunity to mention Jesus. If you were pulling for a team and they were on a losing streak and they finally won, you're going to find a way to work that into a conversation, aren't you? Right? That's how we do it with Jesus. We just look for an opportunity to say, oh, you know what? Let me tell you about my friend, Jesus. Keep pointing to Jesus every chance you get. And then in John chapter 1, verse 19, he says this, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Here's how we apply that to our lives. Know who you are. Know who you are. Not your name, but your mission, your role. We tend to become what the people around us expect us to be. We tend to lick our finger, right? See which way the wind is blowing, and we tend to be like what we think our parents when we're younger, our family as we get older, those we respect, we go, they think I should be like this, and we try to be that. Someone has said we spend most of our time impersonating ourselves. There's this movie from years ago called Runaway Bride. And the one character, she kept getting engaged to people and then breaking the engagement. And whenever she was with somebody, she would eat the eggs the way that the person she was with would have them. And this friend told her, "You're so lost, you don't even know what kind of eggs you like." And so there's this scene in the movie where you can see all those eggs up there, where she tried eggs of all kinds to figure out what she really liked, because she was living according to everybody else's expectations. And we tend to be like that. We tend to live according to other people's expectations instead of being who God made us to be. Satan's role is not just to get you to serve him. He will succeed if he can distract you from what you were put here to do. If God said, "I want you to do this," and we do that, Satan has succeeded. And he tries to get us distracted. I knew a man who was in a church I pastored, and he was almost bragging. He said, "Well, God, when I was in high school or college age, God called me to be a pastor. But I didn't want to do that, and I decided I would settle for God's second best." I can tell you, he was a miserable man. There was another man that I knew, and he said he was called to be a missionary. And so with no preparation, no training, he went to a missions organization and said, "Can I be a missionary?" And they said, "Well, no, you're not ready." And so he walked away and said, "See, I don't have to be a missionary." They said, "No." His life was full of conflict. They were put here, they were designed by God to do something, and they said, "You know, I'm not going to do that." And their lives bore that out. I hope, you know how I like to really share deep theological truth with you. This is one of these points. The ugly duckling. You know what? I was thinking about the ugly duckling. The ugly duckling, two things. Wasn't ugly, and it wasn't a duckling. We think that we're ugly ducklings. Oh, if only God had made me better, because I don't fit in. Why didn't the ugly duckling fit in? Because it wasn't a duck. It was a baby swan. It was a beautiful swan. The problem is when we live like an ugly duckling and we live according to everybody else's expectations. Well, I got to be like this, and I feel like I don't fit in. That's what happens when we don't know who we are. We have the tendency to become what other people we love and respect expect us to be. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the ugly duckling, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? God's word. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform any longer. Be renewed. Let God remake you. I love what Soren Kierkegaard said. Now, with God's help, I shall become myself. I love that. I'd like to think that as I get older, I get closer and closer to the person God put me here to be. God has a reason for me being here. God has a reason for you to be here. He designed you the way you are for a specific purpose. He gave you the gifts you have for a specific reason. John 1, starting in verse 22. Finally, he said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." What did John the Baptist say? He quoted from Isaiah 40, verse 3. He knew, according to God's word, who he was and what he was here to do. That's the same for you and me. Share your biblical marching orders. We have biblical marching orders. Why do I do what I do? Have chapter and verse for that. People say, "Well, why do you act like that?" Let me share my story with you as an example. In August 1982, we went to family camp that happens at Prairie Camp. And the evangelist that year was a guy named Charles Lake. Something happened to me that week. God started a fire in my soul for revival. We need to pray for revival. And that was my key takeaway from that 10 days of camp. And so I went to my pastor. I had no idea God was calling me to be a pastor at that point. I had wondered about that. Somebody had suggested that to me, but I didn't think that was for me. But that was my desire, and I went to my pastor and I said, "We need to pray for revival. Can we pray together for revival?" And I think I freaked him out. And so he said, "Well, we have revival services coming up in October. We can pray about that." And so Carlisle Wise was the evangelist, and he came. And so on Sunday morning before the service, the Pastor Arnold, his prayer partner Roy Nace, Carlisle Wise, and myself, we met. And we prayed that God would bring revival to this church. And Sunday night before the service, we prayed that God would bring revival to this church. And Monday night, we prayed that God would bring revival to this church. Monday night, at the end of the service, guess who God got a hold of? Me. And I remember I walked down to the altar, right down, like would have been right here. And I knelt there, and Carlisle Wise came over. And after that, we became good friends. And he said, "Young man, what do you want God to do in your life?" I wish I could remember what I told him, but I made something up. And by the Spirit, he spoke to me. God told him, he goes, "What is it really?" And I was like, "Oh no, I got to tell the truth." And I said, "I think God's calling me to be a pastor, but I don't know what to do." And that changed everything. There are a number of people. There was a retired missionary there, the pastor, and several others, along with Carlisle Wise. They prayed for me. And my pastor read me this verse out of 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." And there were challenges. I had been out of high school at that point 5 years. And less than a year later, I quit my job to go to college. I was scared out of my mind. And kept going back. That was my marching orders. "He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Can I tell you now, 44 years later, he done did it. He has done it. He has been faithful day in and day out. So what about you? What's your chapter and verse for what you do, what you do? Here's some verses that are possible ideas if you don't have one. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You say, man, that's my job. That's my life first to serve others. Or maybe it's Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Or Colossians 3:23-24, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. If you got a job and you're like, I got a terrible boss. Yeah, okay. Just pretend you're working for Jesus. Or maybe Romans 12:6-8. There's a number of things in here. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Find a verse. Your marching orders. Somebody says to you, well, I see you helping people out. Why do you do that? And you can say, here's why I do that, chapter and verse. So John the Baptist, he knew what he was here to do. We need to be the same. This is St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Isn't that beautiful? That was designed by a guy named Christopher Wren. And he was one of the greatest of all the English architects. One day, after he was done working, he went around to the men working on the cathedral. And they didn't know who he was. And he asked them, what are you doing? And the first guy, he said, I'm cutting a piece of stone. I'm cutting a piece of stone. He didn't see the big picture. He's just like, "What? I'm just cutting stone. That's all I'm doing is cutting stone." He walked up to another guy. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm earning 5 shillings and 2 pence a day. And even though it was before the radio was invented, he was listening to the radio station WIIFM. Have you ever listened to that radio station? WIIFM. It stands for What's in it for me? That's what he was looking for. What's in it for me? I'm getting 5 pence, 2 shillings a day. I'm just doing my job so I can get some money. And then Christopher Wren went to the third guy and he said, what are you doing? And the man answered, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build a magnificent cathedral to the glory of God. They were all doing the same thing, but one guy knew his purpose. One guy saw the big picture. I'm doing what I'm doing to give glory to God. And that's why we do what we do. What's your role? John chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Now some of the Pharisees had been sent to question him. Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied. He knew why he did what he did. Fulfill your role. People like to compare you to other people, and that's a temptation. 2 Corinthians 10:12, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. You and I will all answer directly to God, not to other people, for why we do what we do. There was a point in John 21 when Jesus told Peter how he was going to die, and he kind of squirmed with the, you know, all the attention on him, and this is how you're going to die. And so how did Peter respond? John 21:21. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Pointing to John. Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Then I go, what about them? Why aren't they doing that? You must follow him. Listen to how John the Baptist points to Jesus. Starting in verse 26, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He's saying I'm not even worthy to take off the sandals of Jesus. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. What do we need to do? Remain humble. John the Baptist had the honor and respect for Jesus. In fact, John the Baptist is the only person we know of that worshiped Jesus before he was born. When John was in the womb of his mother, he worshiped Jesus. Remain humble. You can sum up John the Baptist, his ministry, in two words. Are you ready? Hey! Him. That's his ministry. Somebody ask you, John the Baptist, what was he all about? You can just go, hey! Him. And that's how we should live our lives. Get people's attention. Point them to Jesus. Would you stand with me? Father, would you use us to be like John the Baptist? Would you use us to help point people to Jesus? That they could see you in us. Father, we commit ourselves now to be an arrow that points to you. Thank you for what you're going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.